Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 18, Paul gave the reasons why he refused to be supported financially by the Corinthians. As an apostle, we know he had the right to be paid for his services, but he chose not to exercise that right. Since salvation was a free gift, so was his preaching. He didn't want it to look like he was exploiting the people for material gain. And you know, we see a lot of that today. There's a lot of, well, I don't know about a lot, but I know there's pastors and evangelists out there that are in the ministry for financial gain. And you know what? Paul's going to expose these Judaizers here in a moment, because that's exactly where they were at. If you're taking notes this morning, and I pray you are, Paul lays out six areas that affected him as he tried to show and prove his love for the believers there in Corinth. The first area, he felt bad that they misunderstood him. He felt bad that they misunderstood him. Look at verse 7 as we pick up our teaching this morning. Paul said, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taken wages from them to minister to you." Now, what was going on is the Judaizers, and there was a minority in the church. I don't know why they stayed in the church. I mean, if you don't like the pastor, why do you stay? You know, and I just don't get it. But there was a minority with the Judaizers who were coming against Paul. And they were looking at his refusal to take an honorarium as an offense, or literally sin. Now, usually it began there in the first century, where professional speakers charge fees for their services. And the way it worked, the greater the reputation, well, of course, the higher the fee. Well, nothing's changed today. A lot of preachers, a lot of evangelists charge to speak. That's why you're kind of stuck with me. I'm here every Sunday and Wednesday. I can't see spending $2,000 to have someone come out and speak for two services, when that money could be used for God's church and for the ministry here and winning the loss for Christ. But they do charge that. What happened is these false teachers used Paul's free speaking, not charging an honorarium or getting paid for speaking, as an attack, number one, on his ability, and number two, on his estimation of himself. They're figuring, well, maybe he feels he's not good enough to get paid. But as we see in other scriptures, if you're a student of the word, Paul in other places said that he worked what? He worked with his hands as a tent maker to support himself, and he was doing this in their best interest. Jesus never took an offering for his own support, and he cautioned his apostles, his disciples, against ministering for financial gain. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 9 and 10? He said, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." In fact, he commanded them in Matthew 10:8. He said, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead." That's one on my list I haven't been able to do yet. Cast off demons, been there, done that. Did that movie before. He said, "Freely you've received, freely give." You see, that's ministry. That's how the ministry works. Now, even though Paul didn't ask or support for the Corinthians while he was with them, He did accept contributions from other churches. I mean, we're told that here in verse 8. They supported his needs so that he could minister. It's kind of like we do with missionaries that go out. They can't go to a foreign country. What are they going to do to earn a living? So what we do is the church sends them out and we support them. It's on the very basic minimum, but they're called, and so they're fine. As long as there's food on their table and clothes on their back, they're good. That's what it should be all about. That's what it should be all about. The word wages here, translated from the original Greek text, refers to money received by soldiers for the purchase of food rations. For food rations. Paul said other churches did for him what the Corinthians should have done. The indication is even though he didn't demand money from them, which was, again, his right as an apostle, he would have accepted voluntary offerings from them. Now, I'm leading up to a point here because the Judaizers were charging to be able to come to the church and preach the gospel. You know, to me, it's a privilege. It's a privilege, man. The second area, he didn't place a burden on them. That's a good pastor. You're not to put the people under a burden. I mean, you can fill them in, you can let them know if things are tight or whatever, but you never put them. Putting you under a burden would be like having them come in here and carpet the whole thing and put in central heating and air conditioning instead of swamp coolers and industrial heaters. And then saying, okay, here's a tab. You guys, up your ante. That's putting a burden on you. We're not going to do that. As God provides, then you'll see things getting done. That's how it works. If not, I praise God that we have a nice place here. This is nice. I mean, I love it. You know, I don't need anything else. Maybe a drink holder in the back of the seat or something. But look at verse 9. Look what Paul says here. He says, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. When Paul first came to Corinth and began to preach, he had, like anybody else, financial needs. But notice he chose not to place his ministry under any obligation to anyone. I like that, man. I mean, what this did was give him freedom to speak without possibly offending anybody. Because they weren't supporting him, he could speak the truth. You know, iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I don't have to get into teaching you the heavy stuff here for fear of offending you. I don't have to do that. A lot of pastors don't do that because they don't want to offend anybody. But you know what? Every time I pick up the Word of God and read it for myself, I get offended because maybe there's things in my life I need to straighten up and I'm not, and so it's offensive. But I pray and I say, Lord, if I need to make changes in my life, then show me, man. Show me and please be patient with me because it takes time for me to make these changes. And God does that. But you see, God has called me to give to you the full counsel of God. That means the good, the bad, and the ugly. Do-do-do-do-do. No, I'm not Clint Eastwood. I got to give you the full counsel. Because, you know, you might get mad at me. You might leave the church. You know, I hate that. But if that happens, it happens. The fact of the matter is, I'm going to stand before our Heavenly Father one day, and I'm going to give account if I gave you, His kids, His Word of God. And so I have to be careful with that. In the account of, there in Acts chapter 18, when Silas and Timothy joined Paul, they actually brought from the Macedonian churches a financial gift that supplied Paul's needs, like a missionary. Earlier on this missionary journey, we read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Again, write these down and check me out later. The Philippians, twice the church sent money to Paul when he was laboring in Thessalonica. Just their hearts, man, for the apostle. But here in Corinth, Paul chose not to be financially burdensome to them. But you know what? We find that this refusal wasn't unique to just Corinth, because he followed the same policy in Thessalonica. He didn't want to be a burden to them. For one thing, not only the Judaizers, but the Gnostics were coming into these churches, and they were charging these fees. And Paul says, man, what are these guys doing, these false teachers, charging the people to come and speak? So he didn't charge. He wanted them to see what a true apostle was, what a true apostle was, which brings me to our third area. He boasted that his preaching was free. He boasted that his preaching was free. Look at verse 10. He says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. These guys are Judaizers. They're wanting a fee. I'm not charging a fee. They say that they're apostles. They aren't apostles. I'm an apostle. And if they're going to boast, then what Paul's going to say here, he says, you know what then? I'll lower myself down to their level, and I'll boast in the flesh so that they know and you know what I'm doing in Jesus Christ. You see, he knew he was doing what Christ wanted him to do. So he wouldn't allow anyone to stop his boasting in this area. It's like, God called me, I'm going to do this. I'm going to preach this. That word stop is used of plugging up or stopping a river. It's used of a barricade on a road. But here in the text, it's also used of shutting the mouths of sinners before God. Remember what Paul said in Romans 3:19? He says, now we know that whatever the law says, speaking of the Ten Commandments, Mosaic law, it says to those who are under that law. Now, you and I as Christians aren't under law. We're under liberty. We're under grace. But he says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Paul didn't want to be paid for what he had to do and what he loved to do. He wanted to make the gospel of Christ without charge. The problem was, his critics were saying that as an apostle, he refused to take money from the Corinthians because he didn't love them. Really? Come on. He refused to take money from the Corinthians because he didn't love them. So that means if I love you, you got to pay me. It's crazy. You guys will say, man, I don't love you, man. I like you. Sometimes. Of course it was a lie. It was a lie. Paul loved them, and according to what he said here, he planned to continue to not take any money from the church, and here's one of his main purposes. You ready for this? To frustrate the Judaizers, because they were making their living off of this, going from church to church, speaking and charging these large amounts. The Judaizers wanted Paul to take money so they could compare honorariums. Paul's desire was to glory in what God had done through his ministry. He had no problem with them comparing achievements because he wanted them to see what he had done and what he had suffered for Jesus Christ. What he had suffered. What's amazing is that throughout his letter to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, instead of being able to teach the people and minister to the people there in Corinth, the poor guy was continually dealing with these Judaizers who were coming against him, continually. No matter what he did, he had to defend himself against their attacks. Well, now he staged a counteroffensive. He planned to pull the carpet out from under them and expose them publicly before the entire church. I love it, man. I love it. Expose them. Brings me to my fourth area. He exposed the false teachers. Look at verse 13. This is incredible. Look what he says about these guys. He said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Jesus warned his generation about false prophets. He said, look, they're going to come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember what he said in Matthew 7:15? He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Well, Paul did the same thing. He warned the church there in Acts 20, verse 29. Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departure, once I leave you guys, wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." They're going to eat you up. They're going to devour you, man. We're given three characteristics in three descriptive ways. First, look what Paul says. He calls them what? False apostles. What's that mean? Well, it meant they claimed to have been sent by God, but they weren't. Now, those of you who are students of the word know this, or if you've been here long enough, you know this, that an apostle was one who was commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. Other than that, you couldn't be an apostle. The Bible speaks also about false Christs, false prophets, false teachers, and false brethren. And do you know that these Judaizers fit into every one of these categories, man? Sad. This is where Jesus commended the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. He said, "You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them out to be liars." It tells me that the Ephesian church knew the word because they could detect and discern that these were false prophets. You could tell that. If you're surfing the channel on TV or you're listening to a radio station, you listen to a guy teaching the word, you can tell if you've been in the word. You can tell if this guy's right on or not, man. You can tell. Just listen to what he's saying. What's he declaring? Well, Paul's exhorting the Corinthians to examine these self-proclaimed apostles in the same way. Remember what he said in Romans 16, 17? I had to look this up. It just came to my mind, and I'm figuring, where is that? Where is that? Paul said this. He said, "Now I urge you, brethren," he's talking to the church, "note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Avoid them. Don't listen to them anymore. Don't turn them on and watch them or listen to them when you're detecting that something's wrong. He said, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." Then what are they serving? He says, "But they're serving their own belly. They're in it for financial gain. And by smooth words," ooh, hallelujah, brother. Boom, shakalaka. "By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple." Who's the simple? Those who do not know the word of God. Those who are barely know anything about it. Secondly, he says they're deceitful workers. That word deceit from the original Greek comes from a term used for a lure or a snare. Now, these Judaizers worked, but they worked at trapping men into doctrinal and moral error. Doctrinal and moral error. Thirdly, this is heavy. They were transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, to get an idea of what Paul means here, I had to look up that word transforming from the original Greek that was translated to our English in the New Testament. That word transforming refers to a change of only the outward appearance, no inward change. Now, two genuine believers changed from the inside out. It's regeneration. It was an outward change. Because most people rarely look below the surface, they're easily taken in by those who appear to be spiritual. But Paul says here, they are religious exploiters. Now, you know, it's amazing. I've heard people tell me in years past, yeah, Rick, I saw this angel, man. And I go, man, be very careful. Because Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Philippians 3, verses 17 and 19. Paul wrote, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, like these Judaizers, like the Gnostics, as you have us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now I tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, financial gain, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You see, error has to counterfeit the truth to be accepted. Satan knows this. So what's he do? He masquerades as an angel of light. Now, it is believed that Satan was one of the archangels, Lucifer. We know that Michael is an archangel. He's a warrior angel. We know that Gabriel is a messenger angel. He's always bringing messages through the scriptures. It is believed that at one time, Satan or Lucifer was an archangel. Now, you read in the scriptures there, I believe it's in Ezekiel, where it says, I think it's Ezekiel, I don't know what chapter it is, so I'm not going to, I know the book, it's Ezekiel. But Satan was the covering. He was the angel that covered over the throne of God. And the speculation is that as the angels would come and worship God when he was on his throne, that as Satan was up there covering the throne of God, that he started receiving that worship. And somehow pride entered in. And it says in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now that son of the morning kind of is interesting. That's why when I do my devotionals and my readings, I do it in the morning. Because a devil is called son of the morning. And I don't want him to start planting seeds in my mind. It's like I told you before, when you're sleeping, guess who's sitting on your front porch thinking how they're going to drop you as soon as you come out that door? Homie. I don't know if he's got it, you know, the pitchfork and all that stuff. He's actually a beautiful creation, the scripture says. But he's waiting. He's waiting to drop you. So for me, I gotta be in the Word of God first thing in the morning so that I can meet him with the Word of God when I come out. Amen? And plead the blood of Jesus. It goes on, it says, how you are cut down to the ground who weaken the nations. Is that interesting? Look what's going on around the world. All these countries and stuff. Who do you think's behind that? Satan? Yep, Chamuco. Look what it says. For you have said in your heart. Here's Satan saying this. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. That speaks of a place of authority. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then he pulls the rug out, man. He says, I will be like the Most High. You know what he had? He had eye problems. I will, I will, I will. God goes, really? You little dude? Kicked him out of heaven, man. We know that ain't going to happen. But Rick, these were men that claimed to be godly men. Really? Jesus said of the religious leaders of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees. Listen to what he said in John 8:44. He says, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, I could imagine the disciples being with Jesus, and I'm sure they're looking at these religious leaders, these Pharisees and scribes with the robes and all the stuff on, and, you know, as men of the cloth, men of God. And here comes Jesus, and he walks up to these men who the people gave reverence to, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own sources, for he is a liar and the father of it." I could just see the disciples. You know, Lord, man, these were religious people. I think of that every time I turn the TV on or when I switch through the Christian stations. And I start hearing false stuff coming out. Man. In the same way, Paul said the Judaizers were Satan's ministers. He said that they weren't sent by Jesus as they claimed, that they were literally commissioned by the devil. That's radical to me. Could you imagine if I started saying stuff like that today about some of these guys that I know, what they're teaching and saying? There's guys out there that will never, ever mention to you about hell. Did you know that? There's guys out there that in their teaching, they will never say anything about sin and that you're bad, but you're good. And, oh, God's got his best for you. And, oh, you're going to live a fluffy life. Quit lying to God's people, man. It's hard when being a Christian because you're trying to do what's right. You're trying to live what's right. And everything in your body's screaming, "No, don't do that. Don't do that. Go get loaded. Saturday night, go party down, man. Go get loaded, man. Come back and have a relationship with Ralph, the porcelain god, like you always do. And then go to church and repent. I'm sorry." Don't work that way, man. It don't work that way. Satan was their master. He had done a great job of deception by getting the church to accept them as genuine apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't exhort the people to sin, but they encouraged them to live holy and to trust in their own religious effort to get to heaven. How many of you know here that you cannot work your way into heaven? Do you guys know that? It's only because of what was done at the finished work at the cross, the blood that was shed for us. That's the only way I'm going to heaven. It's the only way you're going to heaven. You see, we're on the same plateau here. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. Their preaching was an open contradiction to the truth that self-produced righteousness is rejected completely by God. It is rejected by God because none of us are righteous. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14:12, he said, "There is a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is a way of death." Any righteous life without the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you the facts. Will end up in hell. You can't be righteous on your own and get to heaven. You have to have the righteousness imputed to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because of what he did that we're going to heaven. It's nothing we could ever do. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, this might sound a bit radical, but you know what Paul was declaring here in all this? That these Judaizers weren't even saved. Wow, man. He made a decision that to communicate a spiritual principle, that he would lower himself to a human standard, which was hard for him to do because he despised human external comparisons. But you know what? He felt constrained to meet the Judaizers on their own level, on their terms. Brings me to the fifth area. He boasted as those who were foolish. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool. I love Paul. That I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord. He says, okay, I'm going to boast in my flesh. So this isn't according to the Lord. I'm going to do what these guys are doing so that you could see the difference between me and them. He says, not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. I got to tell you something. The guy recognized the risk he was about to take because he didn't want them to think he was a fool or that he was unwise in his bragging. I mean, you got to admit, there was a chance. They might not understand the real intent of what he was about to share with them. But in either case, he wanted a fair hearing from them, even if they thought he was being foolish. Remember back in chapter 10? He claimed he didn't walk or war according to fleshly methods. He said, hey, the things I don't do according to the flesh. I try to let God's Spirit lead me and guide me in what I do. Well, he didn't have confidence in himself. He didn't have confidence in his ability. You guys don't know how much prayer I get into before I teach because I can't do this. I'm not a trained orator. I'm not a public speaker. When I first got saved, I enjoyed sitting in the farthest back row. I didn't want nothing to do with up there by that stage. I wouldn't even sit halfway up. I was always in the back because I'm Rick. Come on, give me a break. Pastor, are you kidding me? You on dope again? Repent. Get right with God. I couldn't count. There was nothing in my ability. You don't know what my stomach goes through Sundays and Wednesdays just before I get up here. It's hard, man. I know I can't do it, and I just plead with God, please, Lord, please. Please don't let me be a fool and make a fool of myself. If I'm going to be a fool, let me be a fool for Christ. Help me, God. Bring back through the Holy Spirit. I have no memory no more. But God, through the Holy Spirit, I can remember things. As you bring it back to remembrance for me to share with your kids, man, my family. So please go before me, God. You see, Paul knew whatever spiritual gifts he had, he knew he received them from God. That's why he said what he was about to write concerning himself was not according to the Lord. That's what he meant here. Boasting is not according to the divine standard or example. He wanted the Corinthians to recognize that. The confidence, or literally foundation, of his boasting was a firm conviction that he was right. Paul knew he was in the will of God. He knew that his apostolic authority and message came directly from Jesus Christ. He knew that. It wasn't his gospel, it was the Lord's. Since his enemies gloried according to the flesh, Paul said, all right then. All right, I'll place myself in that category where men compare themselves. And you know what? Internally, he was superior to any of the greatest Judaizers. But now he wanted the church to see he was also better outwardly. See, you got to remember, history records and some accounts record that Paul was a very short man. Paul was severely hunched over. He was hunchback. He couldn't see. I mean, if you looked at him, you'd go, man, I'm not going to listen to that guy. Who's that guy? They came against him, man, and they used that against him. On another occasion, in Philippians 3, verses 1 to 9, you can read that later. Paul claimed that if anyone could get to heaven by his racial position, remember, he was Jewish, or religious zealousness, he was on fire for Judaism. Paul said, it'd be me, man. If anybody could get to heaven, I'd be able to get to it, even though he knew he couldn't. He was just making a point. Brings me to our last area, the difference between Paul and the false teachers. Look at verse 19 as we wrap this up. Paul said, "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I'm going to speak foolishly. I am bold also." You see, the church was impressed with ministers who bragged about what they had done, and they were fascinated by the socioeconomic and financial backgrounds of those who were speaking. The church was in total awe, man, by strong, authoritative people and not humble servants. You see, the Judaizers looked at Paul's humbleness as a servant of Jesus Christ as weakness. But in reality, it was strength. It was strength, man. Here, with sarcasm, Paul points out five ways they were impressed. First, the Judaizers brought him into bondage. How exciting. Isn't that what religion does? Man-made religion? It brings you into bondage. You got all these man-made rules that you have to keep now. They determined to make the church obedient to them, to force the church to accept circumcision and legalism as the basis of justification. Look, the only way you can be justified before God, they were saying, is if you're circumcised and you keep the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, Genesis to Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. You got to keep that plus be saved. Second, they exploited the church for religious and material gain. Again, they were like the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus spoke of there in Luke 20, verses 45 to 47. Then in the hearing of the people, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes." I've been thinking about getting a purple robe. What do you guys think? No, I'm just kidding. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. O thou goddess of the Bibleist, have mercyist on thouest theist. You ever hear guys like that? Old King James style? Yeah. What'd Jesus say? These will receive greater condemnation. Third, they took from the church, but they never gave anything in return. All they did was, "Gimme, gimme, 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 gimme," like a two-year-old. They continually took and never gave. Fourth, they exalted themselves over the church. They acted like dictators, like lords or executives, CEOs. They viewed themselves as superior, and they wanted all the church members to wash their feet. Wanted them to wash their feet. Their arrogance violated the very qualifications of humility for the ministry. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 25, 28? He called his disciples to himself, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They call the shots. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet, it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant." I love it, man. Whoever desires to be first, you want to be top dog? Let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Who's our ultimate example? Jesus. He's our example. Fifth, they insulted the church. They humiliated it, and this action is the ultimate symbol of disrespect. You see, a godly pastor cannot be a striker Could you imagine if you came in for counseling with me and you said, man, Rick, pray for me. I've been blowing it in this area. It's hard to stop, and I get up and reach over and just slap you across the face. Would you say, you know what, Rick, I really get it now. Thank you. Titus 1, verse 7 to 9, here it is. You want to be an overseer, an under-shepherd? That's what the word bishop means. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded. That word sober-minded means alert. It means having nothing in your mind that can alter the state of your normal thinking. Sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who are contradicting. You see, there's a difference between striking on the cheek and spanking with the rod of chastisement. The Judaizers looked at Paul as having no honor. They looked at him as being weak, but Paul's motive was pure. His motive was pure. When it came to their Jewish heritage, the false teachers, yeah, they were equal with Paul because they were Jewish. But when it came to ministry for Christ, Paul was the true apostle, man, hands down. Now, in his foolishness, Paul is ready to compare his credentials with the Judaizers. And next time, we'll look at them as we finish chapter 11, as Paul speaks foolishly. There's a story about a faithful missionary couple who returned to the United States on the same ship that brought Teddy Roosevelt home from a safari in Africa. Many reporters and photographers were on the dock waiting to see Roosevelt, interview him, and take pictures. But nobody was on hand to welcome home the veteran missionaries who had spent their lives serving Christ in Africa. That evening in their little hotel room, the couple reviewed their arrival in New York City, and the husband was somewhat bitter. "It isn't fair," he said to his wife. "Mr. Roosevelt comes home from a hunting trip, and the whole country is out there to meet him. We get home after years of service in the mission field, and nobody is there to greet us." But the wife was quick to answer, "Honey, we aren't home yet. Church, we're not home yet. We're in boot camp. We're in training. And part of that training means to expose false teachers. That's why I tell you guys to be like the Bereans. The Bereans, they're in Acts. It says that when someone would teach them, that they would go through the scriptures later and check to make sure that what they were being taught was so. That's what you guys need to do, man. Don't take my word for it. Don't take any man's word for it. You go to the Word of God and you let the Holy Spirit show you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.